Yes, Lord, we stand in your presence today. We thank you we're also raised up with Christ and seated with him above. We thank you for this high position into which you have brought us by faith in our Lord Jesus, who rules and reigns over the earth. We thank you for the sovereignty of our Savior and for the love of God and for the presence of the Holy Spirit in the world. We thank you the gospel triumphs. We thank you for the transformation of all nations and that all peoples will praise him. And so we acknowledge today the goodness and the sovereignty of a living God who watches over us and hears our prayers. And our desire, Lord, is to learn of your ways and to walk in them. And I ask that your grace, your spirit, your hand would be upon all the people of peace to perfect us, to bring us into maturity in the faith and to know the Lord. I ask you, Lord, for depths of understanding and wisdom to be established in our hearts so that even the youngest of us know the Lord and walk with God. I ask you, Lord, that you'd cause our lives to produce fruit to the glory of your name. Holy Spirit, even now, even right now, be our teacher. Enlarge our hearts. Grant us the depth of wisdom and understanding. Grant us insight today. The Spirit of truth rest upon us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Friends, please be seated. And in the short time left to us, I want to continue where we left off last week. I have spoken for two Sundays. I started off thinking this would take a Sunday, and then it took two, and then I thought, no, today we'll finish. We're not going to finish. But I started off, it's 5 weeks ago now, before I went to America, just addressing the question of who we are, or who are we, depending which way you want to put it, because I wanted to give you some background with respect to who we are, what the Lord has called us to be, what he's taught us along the way. Do you remember I had that word from the Lord, very similar to something you hear all the time in the world anyway, but he took that and he put a turn on it. He said, a people who don't know their history are likely to repeat it. Remember we've talked about that for a couple of Sundays? And that's, he's referring to a church. When a church historically, you know, is hungry for God, looking for how do you do things better, how do you have a better life, how do you have a deeper intimacy, how do you really be a people of one heart, one mind, and they get a breakthrough and there's a transformation of hearts and atmosphere and attitude, the challenge is to maintain that in the long haul. In other words, can it still be there 20 years later? What about 50 years later? You know, when some folks leave, new ones come, kids grow up. Kids growing up can tend to take for granted what they find and not think it's very special. And yet that thing was hard fought for and won, you know, and a shift came. How do you maintain it and how do you keep it alive for everybody? But the Lord said to people who forget their history are likely to repeat it. And you don't want a day to come for this church where you don't have the unity, but you're looking for it again. You're looking for this deeper sense of, you know, how can we really be Christian community and so on and so forth. So it's very important that we went over some things. Do you remember I told you, that was 5 weeks ago, and again last week when I was here, I told you about this word I received in 1998. I mean, I was a month in prayer, 12 hours a day, and all of a sudden one early morning, the Lord said he was looking for a people. It's good if you memorize this little statement, actually. He said he was looking for a people who would allow him to place on them what he called understanding. And he said if he could find such a people who would allow him to place this on them, it would totally transform their lives as a people. And they'd become a people of one heart, one mind, that rise as one man and do his work in the world. And very often in association with that word, because I then went searching the scriptures, is this possible? Is it possible for God to give a grace that transforms a whole group of people all at once into a people that so walk together, they have such a common way of seeing things that they rise as one, and as a result of which their accomplishments are huge? Is that possible? And I found that in the scriptures, in fact, it was possible, and the Lord had done it again. And then I found in church history at least one occasion where he'd done this outstandingly. And I've written this up in my book and I've preached it in years past. I haven't told that story in the last 2 weeks. But that is the story of the Moravians. What happened with the Moravian brethren under Count Zinzendorf? And some of you might remember the tale. But the Moravians were a group of Christians who were refugees fleeing persecution. They ended up in Germany, just like today there's even refugees in Germany. But these were Christian refugees fleeing persecution. Zinzendorf was a German prince, hugely wealthy man, had vast land holdings. They asked if they could settle on one of his estates and build a town, and he allowed them, and they did build a town called Herrnhut, which I can't sound like German, but it means the Lord's watch. And Zinzendorf became the pastor of this little town, all of whom were Christian, just a few hundred folks. And but they had all the problems that churches historically have, you know, the struggles, gossip and backbiting and jealousy and power struggle and ambition and, you know, all that kind of thing. And a false prophet arose, leading some to try and lead some of them astray. Division rose. Some of them wanted to get rid of Zinzendorf. All those very fleshly human struggles. But Zinzendorf cried out to God. And one night he prayed all night crying out to God. And very soon after that, an event took place which is known historically as the Moravian Pentecost. It occurred on August the 13th, 1727, a Sunday morning, and it was a quiet communion service. So outwardly there was nothing to see or hear, especially just quiet service going on. But during the communion service, they had a historian who wrote this up, the Holy Spirit moved quietly in the hearts of the people and it totally transformed them. And what had actually happened was this very thing the Lord had talked about. This was the moment, as a result of Zinzendorf's huge sacrifice in prayer, a gift of grace was given to that people in which their hearts were transformed. They were given what the Lord referred to as the spirit of understanding. And so the historian said there were two outcomes. One was, he said, it seemed as if all our differences were removed from our hearts. And this means that from that time on, the squabbling went, the jealousies disappeared, the struggle for power, the ambition, the superiority, and, you know, the spirit of competition, the vying with one another, the gossip and the slander, it had all just gone. The historian said it seemed as if all our differences had been removed from our hearts. And the second thing the historian said was, we became a people who greatly admired each other. This means their hearts were transformed. Not only was all the negativity taken out, or the striving and competition and all their expectations of other people and judging other people, that was all gone, and in its place was put something else. They had a different way of seeing each other. They saw each other with different eyes. We became a people who greatly admired each other. And that little group was transformed. That group no bigger than us. But it was so transformed, listen to this, that one group of Christians then went out to accomplish more in evangelizing the whole world in the next 20 years than the entire church of the entire world had done in the previous 200 years. Indeed, the Lord had found a people upon whom he could place understanding, and they rose as one and did the work of God in the world. Now, the Moravian story is so astounding, it is still spoken of every year all over the world to this day. But it's usually spoken of as an outstanding example of missionary zeal or evangelism or prayer. And all these stories, they're all true, but they're missing the central point. The Holy Spirit came upon them and totally transformed their hearts. The spirit of understanding meant they became a people. And when you are a people, there is nothing you can't accomplish. This is what it means to be an apostolic people. A church, as you've known churches, there are churches everywhere. Just because there are churches doesn't mean, and yes, they have the Bible and they have the gospel and they're born again and they've got the baptism of the Spirit and they get answers to prayer and they've got all these good Christian things, but it doesn't mean they have the true dynamic of an apostolic life. You do, hear me clearly, you do not have in churches anywhere the true dynamic of an apostolic life unless the hearts of the people are one. Unless you are one people, a people of one heart and one mind, you are not sharing an apostolic form of the Christian life. In other words, you can be Christian as far as being a follower of Jesus. hear me carefully, prior to the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, there were not a few, but hundreds of people who were following Jesus, but they weren't walking with each other very well, including Jesus' 12 disciples. You saw a cartoon version of the 12 disciples up here on the screen just a few minutes ago. And there was Peter. That's pretty much how I'd imagine Peter too. Kind of big, you know, big-hearted Peter. And yet those guys, from your reading of the Gospels, do you remember that whenever they thought Jesus wasn't listening, they were arguing amongst themselves? Come on, you wouldn't have had to read very much Bible to come across that. Whenever they thought Jesus wasn't listening, arguing amongst themselves about which one was the greatest. What is that? That's the striving with one another. They weren't striving with Jesus. They were followers of Jesus. They were disciples of Jesus, but they're striving with each other. And here's James and John. I mean, this is two of Jesus' top three. And these two put their mother up to go front Jesus to ask for the two best seats in the kingdom for her little boys. This is them thinking they were superior to all the other disciples. They wanted the best seats in the house. They wanted the kudos. They wanted to be the favorite ones. And so even Jesus, in amongst Jesus' followers, while Jesus was there, we have got here a Christ-centered ministry. That's what Jesus had, didn't he? He had a Christ-centered ministry. He's surrounded by believers. And these guys who surround him, they'll preach the gospel for him. They'll heal the sick. They'll raise the dead. They cast out demons for him. They're doing it every day. This was pretty full-on ministry. They had the power of the Holy Spirit working for them. They had the Word of God. They knew the truth. They were good preachers. They had all that stuff, and they were followers of Jesus, but they were vying with each other. And it's often like that in church life everywhere today because something is missing. And what is missing is the true apostolic grace that only comes from a proper application of the Spirit of Pentecost. A proper application of the Spirit of Pentecost does not just produce talking in tongues, even though that's a very powerful thing to do. It doesn't just produce miracles and healings and greater preaching and deeper sense of conviction and authority in the Word of God, even though all those things are important and we must have them. The true application of Pentecostal grace produces a life in the heart by which you are made one with the other believers and you rise as a people. That is the ultimate outcome of the grace of God given to the church, and it's that kind of church. In other words, the church that has an apostolic life that transforms nations. And this is why I'm saying to Michael Appleton, the principal of our school, and to Philip, who's now the chairman of our school, and to our teachers, you are responsible for an apostolic work that is producing in the heart, maintaining in the school, producing in the hearts of our students an apostolic grace. Other schools will not do this for you, and I'm not saying we're yet doing it perfectly, but we must do this. This is the goal of our faith. This is our calling. And no matter what we do, whether it's the school or whether it's other ministries, we must be seeking to produce an apostolic life in that thing that then produces fruit in the world of another order, something that is truly representative of Jesus Christ himself, not just representing institutionalized Christianity. Institutionalized Christianity has the truth, has the Bible, has the gospel, has goals, still desires the salvation of people, still desires to build a kingdom. But the whole point of this is we're meant to so take a hold of the grace of God that our inner lives are fully transformed, not just as individuals, but as a people. This is a thing of another order altogether. The church has always had lots of individuals who walk in faith and are filled with love, but we are meant to be a people who are filled with grace and full of love, and as a people produce great fruit. Have you never read the scripture that says one can put 1,000 to flight, but two can put 10,000? There is a multiplying effect of the power and the life and the grace of God when we do things together, not just because we have to, but because somehow the grace of God has made us one. And this is the whole goal of apostolic community. My son David tells me I have misnamed my third book. And he's right. Although the name is accurate enough, he thinks we would be far better off, far better served if we change the title. I called it Holy Community because those two words were so significant to me in searching out and describing the truth we were getting at. Community, though, is such a common word. It obviously doesn't mean much to anybody else. But this is the thing I'm talking about. And holy, I mean, this is the holiest ground imaginable. But he says when you do a Google search using those terms, what comes up are about 10,000 pages on the internet of Catholic churches all over the world. And that's not going to give people the answers that we have. So, no, we'll rename the book and it will be, you know, Apostolic Community or Building Apostolic Companies or something. And that is more getting more to the point. We share an apostolic life, but we're seeking for a greater expression of it. In the year 2002, after 7 years of searching and prayer and preaching, the Lord gave us the key we needed. We applied it in prayer to the church life and we broke through and hearts changed. The atmosphere of the church has been different ever since. I'm not saying that every individual life suddenly had no problems. Now, please hear me here and don't make a mistake. This does not mean that everybody's individual problems were swept away. They weren't. People still had their family issues. They still had their financial issues. They still had their personal struggles and all the rest. What was changed almost totally was our attitude to each other and the way we walked together in a very high order of peace and contentment with one another. What was taken out of our hearts was the striving between one another. I know very well because it has been a totally different deal leading the church since that day than what it was before that day. Most pastors strive and are under huge pressure and are worn out and tired a lot of the time from trying to hold together people in fellowship where there's so much pulling against one another. And I have not had that issue ever since the Sunday we released that Pentecostal grace to produce apostolic life. And that grace is called the Spirit of Understanding. And it changed everything as far as leading the church was concerned. But I always said to the church, we have not received the whole thing yet. We've only received a down payment, a good down payment, a good deposit, but there's more. Somewhere here is the motherlode. And it's time we said to ourselves, enough's enough. You can't maintain this thing forever just by keeping what you have or trying to. If you just do that, it's a case of to whoever has will more be given, but to whoever does not, you know, in other words, if you're just happy with what you have, it tends to fade. There has to be a hunger that says, Lord, You always intended to give us more of this than we have. Please, can we have another measure? Can we have another level of this? Can we have, you know, a further payment on this thing until we find the whole thing? And the whole thing, by the way, is also described in Scripture. Did you know that? There is a phrase used repeatedly in Scripture for a state of grace that I've never seen any church in yet. But the Bible says it's there and we're working towards it. And that state of grace is called the fullness of God. And it's something that is always God's heart to give to people on earth. We're moving forward to it in history, the fullness of God. In fact, Paul, who described in his prayer, is praying for the Ephesians, praying them into this thing that he says, until, you know, we come to the fullness of God. One chapter later, he says, Christ in his ascension is appointing apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers to work with the saints until we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, listen for it, attaining to the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. This thing called fullness, whether you call it the fullness of Christ or whether you call it the fullness of God, he's got this in chapter 3 and chapter 4 of Ephesians, and you can find it in other parts of the Bible. This is a genuine state of grace to which we are all called, but you will never go there individually. Oh yes, individuals can walk with God and become great saints, but that's not what these passages are talking about. These passages are talking about corporate church life. In other words, a body of people. Exactly what the Lord was talking about when he said to me in 1998, I am looking for a people. And this is where he threw in, it doesn't matter whether it's 50 people or 200 people, I'm looking for a people who will allow me to place on them understanding. And it's about time, I think, that we said, Lord, we must have more of this. We must be transformed all the more into the kind of apostolic company, into the kind of apostolic people, really enriched with an apostolic life. It's what Christianity is. We're only using the term apostolic to try and describe the fullness of what was in Jesus and what he was trying to bring his disciples into. So we use the term to describe something that is thoroughly Christian, but is the fuller expression of the thing rather than the expression of it that we already have. So this is, dear friends, where we're going. So rather than forget our history and let this thing fade off, we remember our history but use it as a springboard to press ahead and get into the thing that he's got for us. Anyway, I said to you last Sunday that there's a foundational call I have that's directed my whole life. Do you remember this was Isaiah 55? I'll actually just pop that up real quickly again. We put this one up last Sunday. That's only the first verse. He said to me, I'll make a covenant with you. He said, I'll make you a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander of the peoples. You'll summon nations. You know what? This was the Lord's original word to me. When I was 22, yes, at 15, I was profoundly converted to Christ. And 6 or 7 years later, I was no sooner in Bible college and sought the Lord for 5 days, totally baptized in the Holy Spirit. And very soon after that, he came to me, made covenant. And I would have to say this is the first word, aside from that sense of call, I'm called to the ministry, I'm supposed to be a preacher. So you open the Bible and learn it and you preach it. Even though there'd been years of that, this was the first time in life that a very specific word of God came to me and said, this is who you are, this is what I'm making you. And so this is the foundational call, but this did not cut in. This business of summoning nations and nations coming to me did not even begin until I was in peace. Once I got here, and even before this cut in, it was very obvious to me, the Lord chose that church and chose me and put us together for a very specific purpose, and then the purpose started to unfold. And it was this apostolic call to go to the nations, and that's the basis of it right there. Now, what I started to tell you last week was this, that in the 90s, and especially in the late 90s, as we were going out, now in the last 5 years of the 1990s, teams of us were going around Queensland teaching prayer, intercession, and spiritual warfare. We did a conference right here, first of all, in Peace, and we went down to the coast for a whole weekend, and that was where the Holy Spirit fell on Linda Lorraway right here and absolutely clobbered her, and she's probably never told Brad, but she was drunk all weekend. drunk as you can imagine, and laid around, but transformed and has walked with God and been a prayerful woman ever since. And I thank God, but she was just one and there were others. And we took that conference, by the way, everywhere we did that, the Holy Spirit fell on it with power. It was the most astounding thing. We went to Mackay, we went to Caloundra, we went out to, where was Lloyd's dad? Warwick. We went to a bunch of other places. We went to Redcliffe. So we did all these conferences. Eh? Fairfield in Brisbane too. We did a bunch of them. And every time we went, we took about 40 people. I think to Mackay, we took 50 people from the church. We'd all get into cars. We'd all go. We'd all be away Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. So it was like rent a crowd. Because we'd get there. We had big banners, we're worshiping God. So when all the other people came in, basically we'd imported an atmosphere of worship and prayer. And halfway through those conferences, the Holy Ghost used to just fall and clobber everybody. And I used to lose one or two sessions you couldn't teach. All you do is stand here and wait. And all the stuff was going on. And then finally you'd get your conference back and you could talk to the people again. They were great days. But here's what I wanted to say. It was in those days that the Lord kept bringing me a word. And the word was about me, but it was also about peace. Now, we put that up again. This is Isaiah 58:14. Now, this is only one version of it. I don't have time to show you all three, but there are three versions of this that he kept sticking under my nose. But this is the plainest one. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins. This is back when I didn't have a clue what that was all about, even though we'd started teaching the restoration of apostles and the reformation of the church. And will raise up the age-old foundations. You'll be called, who's the you? It's you, the people, the church. You know, there's an apostolic community, the people who are created to be one. You'll be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. Now, if you're given that word from the Lord, and if it happens to be in a decade where he says he's restoring not only apostles, but he's restoring the apostolic nature of the church, and into the middle of all of that, he gives you this defining scripture, your people will rebuild the ancient ruins. What are the ancient ruins that you think he's talking about? Take a look at the second line. You'll raise up the age-old foundations. What do you think that is? Last week, I told you a story. And it was the story of how when we had a pile of building material up there on Norman Road, great big pile of steel, beams and panels, because I had all that, I had that 25-acre block that we'd bought and I'd stood on and believed for it and got the land, and then we'd got that building, we'd had miracles for all of that, but I was stuck. There was no way ahead, and I went up there one day to stand on that rusty pile of junk and believe for it to be a building, and I did. And from that time, I built that building. But remember last week I told you that when I got to that property, bent over, got through the old rusty barbed wire and stood up and started walking across the field toward the building, boom, all of a sudden I was inside a building in the spirit realm, a huge building, just full of the presence of God. But there wasn't another person there, just a building, huge building, but so full of God's presence, so full of holy awe, the fear of God. And I just tiptoed through it. Until I got out the other side, and then I went on my way because I had purpose. I was going to stand on that rusty pile of junk because I had to believe God to build a building. And remember I said to you, it would have been easy to think, and in fact, at the time, I probably did think, oh, the Lord's showing me we're going to build that building right on this site. And that was the site where we built it. But I came to see very clearly after that, no, he wasn't talking about that building, because the building I saw in the vision didn't have people sitting in it. The building I saw in the building rather was a building that was full of God. What's the difference? The difference is you're the building. The church is the building, right? People. As in when the scripture says you're living stones from which he's building a temple. What I'd had a vision of was not a physical building. What I'd have a vision of was the work of God that has to be built right around the whole globe, built from the lives of people. And we are in the business of going out and building that building that God fills. Now, it's in keeping with that thought that in the couple of minutes I got left today, I want to show you a couple of scriptures. You've got to hold this thought or you will not fully understand your purpose and my purpose in this world. The reason we have apostolic community is we are building a building for God. But the building that we are building, the building materials are the lives of people. We are building an eternal temple in which God lives by his Spirit. Yes, we need real estate along the way, but we're talking of another order of affairs altogether. I want to show you this in Scripture. Now, here's the first. In Hebrews 11, we come across this delightful piece of information. It's about Abraham. By faith, he made his home in the promised land. Like a stranger in a foreign country, he lived in tents. Now, that's a very important piece of information. Abraham only ever lived in a tent. And it tells us why, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him. Here are guys, they're fabulously wealthy. They're the wealthiest guys in the world in their day. But they're happy to live in tents. They're happy to live as pilgrims. They're happy to live as aliens and wanderers in the land, because it tells us Abraham was looking for something that man couldn't build. He was looking forward to the city. So he wasn't just looking forward for it. He was looking forward to it. That's a different thing again. He knew this thing existed. He knew he was part of it. He was looking forward to the city with foundations, we discover, whose architect and builder is God. And you will find from other scriptures
that there is a city being built, but without hands. Meaning, man is not building it, God is building it. And this is the city of which Psalm 127 speaks when it says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. In other words, there are many workers, like when the apostle said he was a wise master builder and he was building, but it's God's house. Built without hands. This house is built with faith in God. It's built with prayer and hope. And it's built through persecution and trial and rejoicing. It's built through suffering and through victory. It's built through walking with God. But all the while, he's building in us and through us. He's building in others. He's building a city. Astounding city. Look at this. He was looking forward to the city with foundations as architect and builders. What are these foundations? Because the other one we had up here a minute ago said we're supposed to raise up the age-old foundations. This is talking about spiritual things. All right, let's find out. Let's go to the next really helpful scripture. Right here. There it is. Take a look, please. The wall of the city had 12 foundations. Friends, we're talking about spiritual things. This is the city made without hands. This is the city that God builds. This is an eternal city. This is what the Bible refers to when it says the whole temple is rising, in which God lives by his Spirit. Look at it. And 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. What is that telling you? It's not just that the 12 apostles alone are the foundations. The foundation's bigger than the 12 apostles, but their names are on this, which means this is an apostolic foundation. It means their lives, their calling, represents whatever the foundation of the city is. You cannot build this city except on apostolic grace. And apostolic grace, by the way, is the sovereignty and the power and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. They overlap hugely. This city is built on apostolic living, apostolic life, apostolic love, primarily apostolic grace. And there's a little bit more I need to show you. Would that there was time to show you the context of this. Look. If you've had a traditional background in the church and you've just read the Bible and it's kind of evangelical background, you will be thinking that the New Jerusalem is something that appears at the end of the age, at the end of the world, after the last judgment, or, you know, when Jesus sets up some future kingdom, suddenly this miraculous city appears hovering in the sky and comes down and rests on the earth. And you've got some mental picture of this huge big cube as high as it's wide and actually walking into this place and streets of gold. And you're thinking physically, you're thinking entity and, you know, in time, here's this thing that you'll see. Listen, it's nothing of the sort. This is Bible language. This is symbolism. And the New Jerusalem is not some city that thousands of years away will come descending on the earth. The New Jerusalem is a city that has already descended upon the earth and is being built here even as we speak, and it happens to be you. We are the New Jerusalem, and its gates are open, and here we are, and it's already doing its work. And let me take you verse by verse through the context of this statement, and you'll see it clearly. Is this just 9 or is that 9 to 12? 9, that's 9. Let's go real fast. This is for your interest and your education. It's good to get this clear in your head. We are building this city right now. So let's take a look at the information that comes up. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, come, I will show you the... Don't move this, Alex. Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. So we're about to see a person, you would think. The bride of Christ. Do you know what the bride of Christ is? Come on. Do you know what the bride of Christ is? It's the church. So, therefore, you're about to see. He says, come and I will show you the bride of the Lamb. He's about to show us the church of the living God. Let's see what he sees. He carried me away in the spirit to a mountain. So first thing you see is a mountain. So all the talk of the Old Testament about the mountain of the Lord, the Mount Zion, is the same thing. Mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city. The church is the holy city. Jerusalem. The church is the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Friends, this was what was being established 2,000 years ago when John wrote these words. The whole impact of the cross and the resurrection, the ascension to glory, Christ being established on the throne of God, then destroying the Jerusalem, shutting down the old temple, destroying the old priesthood, releasing the church into the world as the new priesthood. This was the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven to earth. This is the mental picture you must have. So we read on. Next verse. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. Could I please tell you that in the Old Testament, you will find the prophets prophesied to Israel and said, I will rebuild you, but with precious stones and pearls and jasper. And when you finally get to the end of the Bible, you discover that rebuilding is the church of Jesus Christ on the earth, described with those very terms. It's very much present and being built now. Keep going. It had a great high wall. What do you think that wall is called? The Bible says it's called salvation, and it goes on here on the earth right now. 12 angels at the gates. One of the gates were written with the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. What does that tell you? Is it suddenly Jewish now? No. These are the gates, but there's foundations to this wall. This means the true Israel is built on an apostolic foundation. The true Israel is the church. The true Israel is all those Jews who are brought into Christ, all the Gentiles brought into Christ. This is the proper house of Israel. You go read Ephesians chapter 2, one new man, very, very clear. I keep going. Here we go. Oh, well, the wall of the city, apostles, keep going. We had that one. 15 we want now. Little jump in the transmission. There we go. Okay, that's fine. Keep going. Here's all your jasper and sapphire. This is how the city's built, agate. What do you think that might be all about? The Bible uses these precious stones. Not only were these bunch of precious stones all on the breastplate of the high priest representing the tribes of Israel, when you get into the New Testament, what you discover is that this is the good works that God ordained for the believers to do. The good works of all the saints called to do. This is how the city is built. Keep going. Alex. Fifth onyx, sixth ruby, seventh chrysolite. Okay, stop. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each gate made... What is this telling you? You want to enter this city? You've got to go via a gate that's a pearl. Come on, think biblically. What did Jesus tell you about pearls? That the man or the woman who really wants to be saved is willing to sell all their other pearls and buy the one pearl. Who's that? It's Jesus. Who's the pearl of great price? Who's willing to take all the little pearls and flog them off to raise? In other words, who is willing to give everything you've got to win the one thing that gives you everything, the Lord Jesus? You're going to have to come by this gate to get into the city, the pearl of great price. Keep going. This is a very important piece of information. I did not see a temple in the city. The old temple was destroyed because the temple of God is no longer a physical place. Do you know what the temple of God is now? It's obvious from this verse, but we've said this before. Do you know what the temple of God is right now? It is Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said, actually his accusers reported him as saying, he said, destroy this temple, and I will build another one in 3 days. And he was referring to his own body. Jesus Christ is our temple. What's temple for? It's where you go to meet God. It's where you go to pray. It's where you go to find peace. Where you go to get forgiveness. The whole thing is Jesus. And the Bible now tells you, I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. This is the church we have on earth. This is the New Jerusalem on earth. Jesus is here. Our temple is here. Keep going. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. That's what we have now. The Lamb of God is our lamp. The light you need for life doesn't come from sun, moon, stars. The light of life is the Lord of glory. Keep going. The nations. Now, this is how you know for sure we're talking about something on earth in time and not something on the other side of the day of judgment in eternity. Look at it. Nations don't make up the eternal heavens. Nations are part of earth history. This city is something on the earth going on during the times of earth history. Look at it. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. And the Bible prophesies over and over, all the Old Testament prophets prophesy over and over that all the kings will bring their glory.
I couldn't leave Psalm 138 this last 2 days. Just astounding. I came across this one statement. I went back to this morning thinking, well, I'll just read it one more time. Got stuck on one verse again. This is the verse I got stuck on this morning. Just so, so beautiful. Let me find this. It says, verse 4 of 138 and 5. Just listen to this. May all the kings of the earth praise you. This is Psalm of David. May all the kings of the earth praise you, O God, O Lord. When they hear the words of your mouth, may they sing of the ways of the Lord, for the glory of the Lord is great. Look at what it's telling you. There's one little statement from David. May all the kings. He's foreseeing this day when nations are transformed. But there's more. Look at the second line. When they hear what you have decreed, they will hear the gospel. They will hear the word of God. It's coming. Look at the third line. May they sing of the ways of the Lord. You don't get people singing unless they're born again. It's the only religious work in the world that produces such singing, such rejoicing. It's when you know the Christ. And they'll sing, not only that, they'll sing of the ways of the Lord. In other words, they'll know his ways. And then for the glory of the Lord is great. He said, the whole earth shall be filled with his glory. Friends, this is the future of the nations. The gospel will finish its work. I can sit and look at a verse like that for half an hour, just astounded. You know, as the mind kind of opens up what that thing is talking about. We praise God. Anyway, back to Revelation. We're nearly done. The nations will walk by its light. The kings of the earth bring their splendor. Okay, 25. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. This is true of us now. Some struggling soul rings me at 2 a.m. and said, oh, John, I'm in trouble. I need to get right with God. We deal with it right there. We bring him right into the New Jerusalem. The gates are never shut. And look, there'll be no night there. Of course they're not. You can be in the darkest gloom. You can be struggling. You can be under persecution, but your soul is full of light. You know who the Lord is. If you like Paul and Silas, locked up in prison, or Barnabas it was. You've been whipped and thrown into the Philippian jail. You're not miserable. No, you're singing hymns at midnight. There's no night there. Not when you're full of the glory of the Lord and you're in his holy temple. Thank God we can be in his temple anywhere. And there's a little bit more here. Look at this. 26, the glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. We're still prophesying here. That's future tense. We're working on it 2,000 years later. And here's the final statement. Nothing impure will ever enter into it. In other words, it's here and it's full of people, but there's a whole lot of people here who are not in it. You can't get into it unless you lay it down. Lay down your sin. Lay down your burden. The Lord washes you in the blood of the Lamb. You're not going to be in there and not be caused to deal with the deceitfulness stuff. See, it's only those, look, there's the final statement, only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life actually live in that city. But praise God you do. This is the New Jerusalem, friends. You're citizens of the very city for which Abraham looked, the city that had foundations, whose builder and maker was God. Isn't that good? We praise the Lord. We're going to finish in a moment. Quick look at two verses before we close for the day, because I won't get to talk to you about any more of this till maybe February. Isaiah 54, Alex, can you put up the whole thing? Well, there it is. Here's the Lord's promise. Now remember, this prophet was prophesying to Israel and they were suffering at the time. They were struggling, Babylonian, all the prophecies about what Babylon would do to them were looming on the horizon. So he says to them, lo, the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed. That's the eternal covenant, by the way, in the blood of Christ. Afflicted city. See, he's talking to that earthly city that was about to be judged and destroyed by the Babylonians. Afflicted city, lashed by storms and not comforted, I will rebuild you with stones of turquoise, your foundations with lapis lazuli. Isn't that what we just read about the New Jerusalem, built with all these precious stones? I told you it had all been prophesied. One becomes the other. I will make your battlements of rubies, your gates of sparkling jewels, your walls of precious stones. And look at this most precious of promise that applies to the people of the church. It applies to you if you'll take it up. All your children will be taught by the Lord and great will be their peace. That's great will be their shalom. There's just about everything good thing in shalom when the Lord gives you shalom.
Keep rolling, Alex. There was another. We can jump to Ephesians 2 before we quit here. I wanted you to see this. Between Jew, he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one. This is Jew and Gentile. Made the two groups one, destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two. In other words, he'd take Jew, take Gentile, remove the dividing wall, one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. And look where that leads us to. This is fantastic stuff. Oh, he came to preach peace to you who were far away, that's the Gentiles, and peace to those who are near, that's the Jews, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Keep going. Here, consequently, this is where we had to go. You're no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of his household, built on, look what we've come to. Dear friends, would you look at that? Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself, the chief cornerstone. And therein begins, if we went for it, another whole extension to the building, and there's no time. The chief cornerstone. Oh man, is that a subject? That is Jesus Christ. Chief cornerstone, main foundation stone. All these other foundation stones are apostles and prophets. But I've got to show you the end of this passage. Please look, this is you. This is who you are right now. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Praise God for the New Jerusalem. I set out to say this morning, we are building a building. We are supposed to be an apostolic people filled with an apostolic grace, sharing an apostolic life. And if we will allow him to place on us a greater form altogether of this spirit of understanding, we will rise as one man and help to build that building in the world. The Lord Jesus said to me in 1997, go to the nations with an apostolic message. I thought I would tell you today what that message was, that we will keep for the next time this subject's the relevant one. There might be some Christmas ones in between. But we have a calling. We are a people. We are to take a message to the nations. So two things you need to come to grips with. One is we need more of the spirit of understanding, and we need a better understanding of what the message is we will carry. We're trying to address those two things as we go along. But would you please, in your prayers, take up the issue of, Lord, would you grant us the spirit of understanding? Would you cleanse our hearts all the more? Because we're building a city for God. Praise the Lord. All right, let's humble our hearts then before the Lord and make this our prayer today. Father, I thank you. All your goodness, O Lord, has been given to us in Christ Jesus. We thank you for Christ, our Savior. We thank you for the love of God. Lord, in the face of such truths, in the face, O Lord, of these vast and eternal realities, we hardly know what to say. It's astounding that you would call us to be workers with you in this. We remember how overcome David was when you made all those promises to him, such that he sat in your presence and said, Lord, is this your usual way of dealing with a man? And we also find ourselves overawed with the enormity of what you propose. And yet we see year by year you have continued to speak to us and deal with us, and you took us from one measure of grace to another, and you took us from one level of understanding to another. And I thank you for what you've given us so far. And all we can say, Lord, is that we are willing to be led by the hand, willing to be given this grace. Lord, we should be all the more hungry for it. We don't even know how to be so hungry. But today we would place ourselves in your hands afresh. And I would ask on behalf of all of our people,
that you would grant to us an abundant portion of this spirit of understanding, like you gave to Zinzendorf and the Moravians. Give also to us, but give us this grace in the measure that we need and that suits the need of this, of the times. I ask, O Lord, that the spirit of understanding that is in Christ Jesus would rest upon this house and would be released in the heart of all the people, and even the youngest of us and the newest, even those who know the least, would be possessed of this grace and filled with the Spirit of God, and that understanding would rise in our hearts. I'm asking, O Lord, you'd finish what you've begun. I ask, O Lord, that you would do as the Scripture says and perfect that which concerns us. What you began to do in us, you will finish. I ask, O Lord, for this greater portion of the Spirit of understanding. You said you were looking for a people who would allow you to place this on them, and we ourselves don't even know how to allow that. We don't know how to position ourselves. All we can say is we hear what you've said, and so we ask, do with us whatever you wish. Take hold of us. Take hold of this church. Take hold of our young and our old. Get us in your hands, the married and the single, even the children. Possess our hearts that we might serve God, that we might bear fruit unto God, and that our lives would be fruitful for the kingdom, not just individually, but as a people. Take us to the world in whatever form you desire, O God. We are your servants. Let the Holy Spirit rest upon this house. And Lord, where there is need to forgive sin, I ask that you would forgive. Where there is need for cleansing, I ask that you would make hearts clean. Where there are still those who must find repentance, would you grant today a spirit of humility and a spirit of repentance all through this house, that the blood of Jesus might cleanse us from all sin, that you might appoint us to works of service for the sake of your great name. And now, Holy Spirit, come. Everyone in the house now, just humble your heart before the Lord and receive the implanted word and the imparted spirit. Just say to the Lord, Lord, I receive your word. Let the word of God go deeply to your hearts. Just say, Lord, I receive your spirit. Open your hearts to receive all the grace of God. Lord, let that grace rest upon this house today. I receive it from your hand. I receive the spirit of understanding that is in Christ Jesus and more. Lord, I receive from you the Spirit of the Lord. Let the Spirit of the Lord rest upon this church. I receive the Spirit of wisdom and the Spirit of understanding, and I bring it down upon this church and release it into the hearts of all. I receive from your hand, O Lord, the Spirit of counsel and the Spirit of power, and I bring it down upon this house and I release it into the church. I receive, O Lord, from your hand, the Spirit of knowledge, and I bring that down and I place it upon the hearts and the minds of all of our people, and I release it to them. And Lord, I receive from your hand today the spirit of the fear of the Lord, the holy fear of a holy, holy God. I receive that anointing. I receive that grace. I bring it down upon this house. I place upon your hearts and minds, my dear brothers, my sisters, I place upon you the spirit of the fear of the Lord. And I release it to you. This is richness. This is the finest of fare for your souls. I bless you in Jesus' name. I release over you today the grace and the wonder and the providence of our God, and I bless you. May the Lord add to you and make you rich. May he build you up in the faith. May he make you very fruitful. May he add to your families. May he prosper the work of your hands. May he provide all your needs. May he give you many joys in the good times and the not so good times. May the joy of the Lord be your portion. May life always be filled with dancing and singing for you. But may the eye of your heart, the eye of your faith, ever rest upon the Christ. And thus you will never waver. Lord, I ask, put such strength now into this house. Put such strength into the very being of our people, into the fabric of this house, that we will never waver. And so I bless this house. I bless the house of peace. I bless your homes and your children. I bless your days in the future. I bless the health of your bodies and the agility of your minds. And may the Lord build you up and make you a strong and a great and a gracious and a wise people. Lord, let today apostolic life spring up in the school, Central Queensland Christian College. And let that apostolic life spring up in everything we do. Peace Aviation, our missions, the apostolic network, the relationships we have all around the world, and especially all of our people here at home. May that life indwell us and possess us, the very life of our Lord Jesus. And so we worship your God and place our lives in your hands afresh this day, in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Yes, amen.